sitting at the supper. And that's precisely what we're going to be doing in a few moments. For those of you that might not realize, here at Second Baptist Church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper the second Sunday of every month. I want you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And our text and theme is taken from the words found in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, and I quote in verse 20, "When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Whether you have ever realized it or not, I hope you have. The Lord's Supper is without doubt the most sacred and supreme act of Christian worship. What a privilege that God has given to each and every one of us this morning, not just every month, but sometimes more often. The wonderful privilege in coming to sit at His supper. What a thought that is. For nearly 2,000 years, the Christian church has faithfully observed the celebrating of the Lord's Supper as they continually remember what He did for them at Calvary's cross. God gave His Son, and Christ gave His life. The early apostolic church made it a regular part of every worship service. I love those words found in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, where we read, 46, where we read the words, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." The Lord's Supper. What a wonderful privilege that is. I hope none of us will ever take it for granted. Now let us come now to the Lord's Supper, ever realizing that it is the highest privilege that God has given to those of us that have been redeemed by His Son. We're going to look at three things, three key words, and they all begin with the letter P. Preparation for it, participation in it, and the proclamation of it. Consider first of all the preparation which makes us ready to sit at the supper. And there is preparation. I want you to listen to the words of Paul there in verse 28. He said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The Living Bible is a little more expressive, descriptive. A man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. J.B. Phillips, in his rendering of these words, says a man should thoroughly examine himself before he sits at the Lord's Supper. Now, before we take thought as to how we are to make ourselves ready to sit at the supper, we ought to take a few moments and think of the preparation that God the Father and Christ the Son made as they prepared themselves for that great event. When God instituted the Jewish Passover during that dark night in Egypt, He was preparing the way for a bigger and more blessed sacrifice, the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross. John the Baptist was speaking about this when he saw Jesus from a distance, as Jesus made His way along the Jordan River. And remember the words of John found in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." Now don't miss the point I'm trying to make. The Passover speaks not only of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but it became the sign and the seal of our own future redemption from sin. In other words, God was preparing the way. All of the books of the Old Testament, God is on the move. God is preparing the way for the coming of His Son, the Savior of the world. It pointed in vivid fashion to the eternal sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And this is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he writes over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where Paul says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So here then, what do we have? Here we have the God of heaven taking the initiative, on the advance, making preparation from Genesis to Malachi, doing his part in the great plan of redemption. God planned it, and God provided for it in the sending of his Son. So, when you come to the communion service and you need to prepare yourself, always think that God was preparing, planning, making everything ready for that wonderful event when Christ would not only come, but eventually die upon a cross. And then we need to think also this morning of how Christ prepared himself. Now, he knew what was going to happen when he left the heights of heaven to come to planet Earth. He knew that once he reached Jerusalem, yet on the eve of his death, he knew when he reached Jerusalem that he was going to die. And yet I want you to note, on the eve of his death, he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And there Jesus was making preparation, planning, getting ready to die upon the cross. I like the way that the New Living Translation renders those words. Jesus said, I have looked forward to the hour with deep longing, anxious to eat the Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. And yet he knew that he must go from the feast to the cross. He knew that his body must be broken, his blood must be shed, in order that he might be really our Passover lamb. He knew that night that Judas was going to betray him, and Peter was going to deny him. And yet he still says, I heartily desire to be with you. Now, what does that point up to? It points up to this exhilarating truth, that not only God the Father, but Christ the Son was preparing themselves as Christ moved majestically towards the climax of his life. He made himself ready to be our Passover lamb. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 4? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Preparation that we need to make as we come to sit at the supper. Now, what about you? And what about me? Countless people across this country on any given Sunday of the month come to sit at the supper without any thought of what it really means to be ready and prepared for this high and holy event. The average person comes to the Lord's Supper without the slightest interest in what it means to be present. And some don't even show up for it, never realizing that it took the death of Christ in order for us to celebrate it. If that could really dawn upon us, I think we wouldn't take so lightly our presence to sit at the supper. It would be something more meaningful. We wouldn't want to miss it. We would want to know all about it. And yet Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Moffat has it, let a man test himself, then he can eat. And yet I want you to note that this was not being done among the Christians at Corinth. They did not prepare themselves to sit at the supper. On the contrary, they did not come in a spirit of love and holiness. Instead, they lost sight of the sanctity of the supper by allowing it to become nothing more than a love feast for gluttony. It was only a social affair to them. They drank their wine, they fed their stomachs, and they filled their mouths with food, but completely starved themselves from the sweet fellowship of the Lord that wanted to meet them. And I want you to know that as you read the verses before us, that Paul literally rebuked them. He reproved them in no uncertain terms for their shameful use and misuse of the Lord's Supper. Listen to his scorching rebuke there in verses 20 and 21 and 22. Paul says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunk." Wow. What, Paul says, "Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And he didn't. And then I want you to know this flaming crusader for Christ describes to these Corinthians how they should conduct themselves as they sit at the supper. He says to them, "Now before you ever come and sit at the supper of the Lord to break bread together, there must be confession and cleansing of all known sin." That's why you and I, when we come to the Lord's Supper, before we participate, there needs to be that time of confessing and forsaking. That's what Paul is telling us. We must make certain that Christ is living within us. You could be here this morning in the sanctuary, and maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Then you are not invited to come. It's for those who have had a relationship with the Lord where there's meaningfulness behind it. Samuel Shoemaker, the great Episcopalian minister of past years, was of this opinion when he stated, and I quote, he said, "It's little use to urge people to come to communion more often if their hearts have never been deeply touched by Christ. It's not going to mean anything." And then he goes on to state that conversion is the real doorway to communion. And who can disagree with him? It's for those who know personally and intimately Christ to be their Savior. Do you mind this morning if I ask yourself and myself some questions as we anticipate in preparation to participate at the Lord's Supper? How do you come to the supper this morning, anticipating to sit? That's a good question. As an unforgiven sinner, then you shouldn't come. As an unsaved stranger, then you shouldn't come. As an unconverted spectator, you shouldn't come. Or as a quarreling, bickering, complaining saint, in God's name, I hope you don't come that way. But as a saved, sanctified Christian, empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. Now that's what the Corinthians needed. And that's what some of us need. A preparation that will make us worthy to sit at his supper. So we need to be very careful when we come, that all sins have been confessed, that if there's an unchristian, unhealthy attitude towards someone else within the church, whether it be the pastor or some leadership, someone in a leadership position, make that right before you come to sit, says Paul. Preparation. Now, the next thing we need to look at as we come to sit at the supper is that key word, participation. Participation, which takes place. Now, to state the whole matter clearly, God and man are both actively engaged in this new Passover feast, as we said, it is supper. Whether you realize it or not, God is participating, and also you are participating. Now, God's part is that of giving. God is giving. For just a moment, would you leave the text and turn with me to St. Luke? I want to show you something that's very interesting. St. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. There we have Luke's account of the last Passover that Jesus set with his disciples. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and notice what it says, and I want you to catch the word. And he took bread and gave thanks. Notice that word gave. And broke it and gave unto them. Notice that word gave. Saying, this is my body which is given. Notice that word given. Three times in that wonderful verse, we find God's participation in the communion service. And God's part is that of giving. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God is always giving. He's giving. Now, man's part is that of taking. What God gives, we are to take. Now go back to our text in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And notice what Paul says now. We found out God gave, God gave, God gave. Now Paul comes along and he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Giving and taking. That is what makes up Holy Communion. Now let's zero in on this for just a moment. First of all, there was the giving of God. When Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he was clearly indicating that he was going to be a participant. He wasn't going to stand on the sidelines. He was going to get involved. The God of heaven had come down in the person of Jesus Christ to make a sacrifice. So in one hand, he held a loaf of bread, which symbolized his body, his broken and beaten body. It spoke of the insults and the mockery and the scourging that he had to endure for us. That's when he held up the loaf. But in the other hand, he held up the cup, which symbolized the blood that was to trickle down his bruised face and flow from his wounded side. And I want you to know that every drop of that precious blood had in it the power to make atonement for sin and to reconcile man back to God. Because at that time, man was at a distance from God. And man could not bridge the gap. And God had to take the initiative. If he hadn't, of man would have been lost. So God got involved. And I want you to know that this is God at his best. God is at his best when he is giving. Giving all. Giving everything. We can read about it in the great verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the character of God. He gave. Now come to this matter of taking. Give ear to the words of Christ during his last Passover from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Take, eat, this is my body. And then in verse 27 he says of the cup, drink ye all of it. Take and drink ye all of it. Now the question which we must concern ourselves with is this. And it's a very important question. Are you this morning, as a child of God, taking to the degree that God has given? That's the question. Are you going through life third class? Are you living in the cellar instead of the ceiling experience? Christ has given all. All of his love, all of his life, all of his body, all of his blood. He's given all. And the question that I ask each and every one of you, whether you sing in the choir, you teach a class, or you preach behind the pulpit, I ask myself, are we taking all to the degree that God has given? All of his love, all of his comfort, all of his holiness, all of his power. To hear some Christians talk, you would think that the broken body, the shed blood of Christ, have nothing to do with our day-by-day Christian living. God forgive us if we think so. Let's fling that idea out the window. God in Christ is given all, so that we in Christ may take all. If you're taking notes this morning, you ought to get that down, because that's one of the truths I'm trying to get across. God in Christ has given all, so that you and I in Christ may take all. Take all of his victory, and some of us desperately need that. Take all of his forgiveness, and some of us need that. Take all of his peace. We're living in peaceless times. Turmoil. My, if you were to live by the newspaper, the television, there would be no peace. And yet Jesus said we can take all of his peace and all of his power. Remember the words of Jesus when he said to those disciples, John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I like the way the NIV has it. I have come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. How much did God give? He gave all. Full. And he said, I've come that you might have life to the fullest. Do we live to the fullest this morning? Are we really living out of the overflow? Or when people look at us, do they really see Christ? Or they see a type of Christianity that certainly is not found upon the pages of the New Testament and in the book of Acts? It could happen. Kenneth Schaeflin, one of America's most gifted Bible expositors of past years, great preacher, writes of these personal words about being present and sitting at the supper of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. It comes from a minister. He said, and I quote, "For many years I found participating in the Lord's Supper to be depressing. That's what he said. He said, I never told anyone about it for fear they would misunderstand me. But I never look forward to the services in which we observe communion. I had the same feeling about some of the Holy Week services. I just couldn't understand why Christ wanted me to do something as a part of my worship that left me so glum." Now that's how we came. And I'm sure that there are many that come that way, loaded, fearful, fretful. And then Dr. Schaeflin made this statement. And then I realized, in the observance, Christ wanted me to remember everything about him, his love for me, his forgiveness, his purpose, his hope, his presence, and his power. Now get this. He says, it was only when my thoughts and my prayers connected with communion began to reach out to remember everything that I began to find myself cleansed, renewed in my participation. You see, my good friend, not only God the Father and Christ the Son participates in communion, but you do. And I say to you, when you come to the service this morning and you sit at the supper, there is power and there is victory over sin as we sit at the Lord's table. Dr. A.J. Gordon, that grand old minister, experienced such wonderful victory at the Lord's table. When he lay on his sickbed, his physician, upon entering the room, asked, "Doctor, do you have a word for us today?" To which this radiant Christian minister replied, "Yes, I have one word. I found it in meeting Christ. It's the word victory." Victory. Who can doubt this morning that Dr. Gordon did not spend much time sitting at the Lord's Supper? It was there that God met him in sweet communion and fellowship. And he found that power and that peace that only God can give. Now, so far, you have my message in two parts. Preparation. That God the Father made and God the Son made and you and I must make before we sit at the supper. Participation. We're participating. Not in the atonement. That happened once for all. But God is giving. And you and I are to do the taking. Take all that he's given. Can you imagine what would happen this morning if we put that into practice? What a change. Not only for our church, but for you and I as Christians. Finally, there is the word proclamation, which is announced at this holy event. It is colorfully stated for us in the Phillips rendering of verse 26. Notice what Paul says to the Christians at Corinth. Whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you are proclaiming that the Lord has died for you. And you will do that until he comes. Until he comes. How many more times are we going to take communion and should be faithful every Sunday that we take it to be here? Not just in body, but in mind, in soul, in spirit. Every time it's served. Till the Lord comes. That's what he says, till the Lord comes. Now what does it announce when we come and sit at the communion service? When you leave your house and you drive to church on the second Sunday of every month, what are you proclaiming? Well, you're proclaiming this. Three things. It speaks and it proclaims of Christ's splendid redemption. That's what it reminds us of. His sacrificial death is proclaimed in the words of verse 24. Broken for you, which speak of his body. And the words in Matthew's account of the Last Supper, shed for many. Broken for you, the body. Shed for many, the blood. That's what it tells us of. His splendid redemption. Now, I know we have it in the front of the table. It's a remembrance, and it is. We are remembering what he did. But you know, communion is more than a remembrance. It really is. It's not so much a commemoration as it is a confession. It's not so much a memorial, which it is, but it's a message. And you are declaring that message that Christ died for my sins. That's the message that we give to the world. Give to one another when we come and participate. I should have been on that cross. I should have died. It was my sin that put him there. And I'm remembering. But I'm doing more than remembering. I'm proclaiming for the world to know that Jesus Christ died for me. A splendid redemption. Now, to be sure, there are many who make the Lord's Supper nothing more than a remembrance of what Christ has done, and a very brief one at that. But to those early Christians, such was not the case. To them, the Lord's Supper, when they came to sit, was a message to be proclaimed and a confession to be announced that Christ died for their sins. Now, that's the message that we have in proclamation. And then also when we participate at the Lord's Supper, we declare not only about the splendid redemption, but also about the sure return. You know, I'm amazed how Christians forget the Lord's coming. Some of us can go Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and it never is in front of our mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return again to set up his millennial kingdom at any time. And by the way, he could come today. There's nothing that needs to prevent him. There's no signs that need to take place. Christ could come at any moment. Whatever your theology of eschatology, hold this. Hold to the imminent return of Christ at any moment. And when we come to the communion service, we are declaring that we believe in the Lord's return. Till he come. That's what it says. What tremendous words. And that to the early Christians was their hope, which throbbed within their hearts. There, says Paul, when you come to the Lord's Supper, you are declaring your belief in the return of Christ. You are now enunciating to a lost world that in some future day, you will sit and eat and drink with Christ and in his kingdom. What a proclamation that is. I heard Dr. Jeremiah was telling this morning, he was preaching from the book of James. And he was telling how that, you know, the first coming of Christ was, it really wasn't too long ago. We can put it within 2,000 years, just about that. How long is it going to be before he comes again? Well, we don't know. But we ought to be living on the brink of eternity that he can come at any moment. You ever ask yourself the question, why hasn't the Lord come back quicker? My, we sit at communion every month, year after year after year. Why hasn't the Lord come? Well, remember these words. Time doesn't matter to God. It's one eternal now. And when he said, but the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's many that have never come. And God in his love and God in his compassion is just waiting for them to respond. But you and I are waiting, anxiously waiting for his return. So I would use the words that a prayer partner used to me when she writes her letter every month. It's this: keep looking up. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. The Lord is coming back again. And it could be today. What a day that would be. We ought to get an amen on that. If it was today, boy, that was a weak amen. Amen?
Amen.
If the Lord were to come today. And then one final thought. Our observance of the Lord's Supper as we sit not only proclaims our belief in his splendid redemption and his sure return, but it speaks to us of our sacred responsibility, and we do have one. To put it in the words of Paul to the Corinthians, there in verse 27, therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Now here let me say quite frankly, I want to speak to those of you who know Christ. It was never God's intention for any one of us to refrain from participating and sitting at the supper. That was never God's intention. And although he told us to examine ourselves with a heart-searching examination, it was never Paul's intention to leave with the Corinthian Christians the idea that they had to forsake the breaking of bread together. That wasn't in his mind. To Paul, fellowshipping with Christ, feeding on his word, feasting with him was the highest privilege for the believer. And yet I've heard some believers say, well, I don't think I should sit at the Lord's table because I'm not that close to the Lord. Well, instead of forsaking the Lord's table, You need to look within and find out why you aren't close to the Lord. Why did that happen? We need to refresh our souls, examine within our inner lives as a Christian. Have we been living for Christ as we should before we come to the table? Has our love for the things of God grown cold before we come to the table? Has my attitude towards other Christians been unkind? Then what do? We confess it to the Lord. And confession means we say the same thing. The Lord knows all about it. And he's waiting for us to confess it. And we repent of it. And then our fellowship is restored. And we come in full fellowship to the Lord's table. Now that isn't difficult. And that's what Paul had in mind, that he was trying to get across to the Corinthians. Conviction, confession, repentance, full fellowship. And we come. And what do? We break bread with one another at his supper. Someone has said, "This is the hour of banquet and song. This is the heavenly table spread for me. Here let me feast and feasting still prolong the brief, bright hour of fellowship with thee." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning so much for this wonderful privilege that's going to happen in a few moments. We know your presence is here in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we know that you want us to come and to sit and have fellowship with you at your table in remembrance of what you have done. And yet we realize, Lord, that there must be preparation. There's going to be participation. And there will be proclamation that we as a church and we as individual Christians will do this faithfully and continuously until the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised incorruptible and we which are alive are changed, translated into your wonderful presence. Now, Lord, as we meet with you, and it is a meeting with you, and you have given the invitation, and we're coming to sit at your supper, I pray, Lord, that it will be a glorious event this morning, and you will just minister to every heart, and we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen.